What a wonderful time we had worshiping our God, isn't it? It's warm in here. It's blessed in spite of the weather we had out there. And muy frío. That was in Spanish. In the providence of God, I was thinking in my way here. I don't know if you want to down this a little bit. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. It's complete here. I think, Pastor Matt, it's complete. It's okay? Okay. In my way here, I was just thinking that in the providence of God, the last time, two times I have had the privilege to bring the Word of God, we have a meal after the service. And I think that's a good thing. We can keep that way. So we make sure everybody comes no matter the weather, you know. So it's always a joy for me to be here and open up the Word of God and enjoy your love toward me, your condescendency, your patience. Yeah, it is. On May 26, 1989, I celebrated my longest birthday. I was in Singapore, and I traveled 24 hours my way to the States. And when I arrived here, there were some hours still left in my birthday. So it was probably about 2 days. And it was nice. But it happened that a Cuban immigrant who escaped from a mental hospital tried to hijack an American airline fly and take the jetliner to Cuba, carrying 157 passengers and crew heading toward, from Dallas to Miami. Their airplane was diverted toward Cuba temporarily before heading back to its original destination. The hijacker was armed with a starter pistol and two knives. I was in that fly. And he said he had a bomb. And he was talking in Spanish, so I was able to understand everything he was saying back there. And we fly around Miami Airport. You know a little bit. And probably after 40 minutes around, flying around in circles, I cannot explain how was that, but all of a sudden my soul was enjoying the peace of God that overpassed all understanding, in spite that I knew that in a matter of seconds, I could be dead and gone from this world. So what was it? I was unable to understand why on my birthday, my Father in Heaven gave me that kind of gift. You know, why me in that particular time? But that the thing is, get better. Because he was talking to a team of three individuals that he said was sitting among the passengers. And he was talking to his team saying, okay, guys, stay in your position. You know what you have to do. And everybody in the airplane spoke English, but only three were Hispanic. Guess what? I was one of them. So they took me aside and they started making questions because they thought I was part of the team. So again, why? And to be honest, up to this day, I don't have an answer for that. But I remember clearly how my heart was in peace, in spite of knowing that if the bomb went off, I was gone. There are many things that we don't understand, promised from the Word of God that we read, and we try to apply to our hearts, and we, in fact, we do apply those promises to our heart. Like Psalm 121:7 says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And I wonder, is that a good thing? Is that evil to be in an airplane with a guy who says he has a bomb? Is that something that you wish to go through? I mean, it's no good at all. But again, What do we do when we face things in the providence of God or the Word of God that we can't comprehend completely? How do we respond? Would you please open your Bibles in John chapter 6? And I find we have an answer here, a precious Word of God that I hope may be good for your soul today and the days to come. John chapter 6, and I will read only now verses 66 through 68. Again, if I may have some water, I appreciate that, please. Thank you. I will read the Word of God, and I beg you, join me in prayer. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. After these, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. In great witness myself, asking your help. Asking Christ to come and build his church and save lost and comfort his people through his Spirit. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. They have been so gracious trying to understand my English and sitting here with patience. So bless them as you brought them today. We pray in the name of the one we know is our Savior, in whom there are words of eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a moment, let us think, bear with me, that you are late for this meeting in Capernaum. You just cross in the boat and you arrive late to the gathering. Probably like some people today came a little late, but you came a little late. So as you draw near to the crowd, then you realize that many disciples are living, nodding their heads and affirming they will no longer follow Jesus. And you get closer to Jesus and the apostle while they are talking, and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Do you want to go away as well?" To his disciples. Then you go, wait, what's going on? What happened here? Did I miss something? Yes, you did. This is what Jesus just said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless, listen, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drink my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." So what would be your reaction if Pastor Matt all of a sudden say, "Brothers, for next week, be ready. I will be the meal after the service. The elders will serve my body and a little sip of my drink. Everybody will have to eat and drink that." I mean, it's like shocking, isn't it? So that's exactly what happened here. And these teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, alongside together with the Lord's Supper, who was instituted later, is what was totally misunderstood And probably this is the reason why later on people began to call Christians as cannibals. Actually, two friends were walking, one pagan, another Christian. And all of a sudden, the pagan is pagan, right? Pagan, okay, you got it. So he stopped and worshiped an idol, and this one reproached that. And then he responded to his friend as follows. You Christians are the worst bread ever to affect the world. You deserve every punishment you can get. Nobody likes you. It would be better if you and your Jesus had never been born. We hear that you are all cannibals. You eat the flesh of your children in your sacred meetings. Brothers, again, Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Obviously, the response of many disciples was, when many of his disciples, verse 60 says, heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? After this, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So, essentially, what was Jesus teaching here? I believe he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. When you read that, immediately your thought probably connect that with it, the Lord's Supper. But it's not. If you see John 6, 52 through 59, we can see here that some interpreters tell us that Jesus was speaking about the Lord's Supper, but we don't think it could be it. I don't believe it. First, why would he discuss the Lord's Supper with a group of disagreeable unbelievers? He had not even shared that truth with his own disciples so far. Second, he made it clear that he was not speaking in literal terms. 663, he was using a human analogy to convey a spiritual truth, just as he did with Nicodemus and the Samaritan women. Third, Jesus made it plain that his eating and drinking were absolutely essential for eternal life. He made no exception. If then he was speaking about a church ordinance or sacrament, then everybody who has never shared in that experience is spiritually dead and going to hell. These would include Old Testament saints, the thief at the cross, and a host of people who have trusted Jesus Christ in emergency situation, hospital, accident, etc. I personally cannot believe that our gracious God is or has excluded from salvation all who cannot participate in a church ceremony. So I don't think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. But he teaches immediately that even we that have a complete revelation here may misunderstand the Bible, the Word of God. So what is he talking about? He's talking about believing his word. Jesus explained that his language was figurative and spiritual, not literal. There is no salvation in flesh. As a matter of fact, when he talked about the Lord's Supper, he used the word body, not flesh. Let us see clearly the word of God in this passage, the immediate content. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever, listen, believes in me shall never thirst. He made it clear. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up from the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 63, in the Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And Peter got it well, very well. This is what Peter responded in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, it is belief in the word of Jesus. Now, let us back a little bit. Again, verse 63 and 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question we find in verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And immediately we enter to a question that result like strange for us, I would say. And this is the outline I want to propose to you from this text. First, we have a test here. Secondly, we have a testimony, and we have a triumph word here too. Let's see the test. Jesus asked his disciples, do you want to go as well? What kind of question is that when he came to save those who are lost? He came and he trained, he prayed for his disciples, and he spent all his time with them. So how does he ask the question, do you want to go as well? Was he trying to find what was in their heart? We know he knew the heart. Actually, you will see that he prayed and he chose them. So again, why he asked that question? First, Jesus is not tempting his disciples. James 1, verse 13 and 2 said, let us no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. But his disciples' faith was tested. James 1 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, their faith was testing. Why? I'll tell you basically. Because when anybody goes back and fall and leave Jesus, listen, my brothers and sisters, we are tempted to question if we should follow Jesus or not. When a believer falls and goes apart, goes astray, we all must examine ourselves. And our tendency is like sheep. This is our nature. Go right where the previous one has gone. Again, it is our nature as sheep that one goes right, the next will follow. This is what Matthew Henry says. Our Lord left the disciples to make the choice whether they would go or stray. And then he observed that Christ will detain none with him against their wills. His soldiers are volunteers, not press men. I bless God for that. Voluntarily we believe in Jesus Christ. And we love him. No matter what happened around, it doesn't matter if we don't understand his word completely, we love him and we trust him. Voluntarily. I love Charles Spurgeon. He's my favorite preacher. I love this man. And I beg you, listen his quote. Every word in this question is important. Let us first consider the little pronoun you. Will you also go away? You the 12 who has been with me from the beginning? You who have been with me in my tribulation and have shared my reproach, you who were some of you with me on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the room where the little maid was bid to rise, will you go away from me? To you, Christ seemed to say, I have expounded the parables as I never explained them to the mixed multitude. To you, I have unlocked the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you, my heart has been opened as it has been to no one else. I have not kept back from you anything that was good for you to know. You are my chosen ones, my favorites, my much loved ones. To deliver you from peril, I walk upon the stormy waters. To preserve you in the time of temptation, I spend whole nights in prayer. Upon you I have poured a plenitude of blessing. Will you go away from me after all this? And I ask you the same. Has he not been good to you? In your days of sorrow, loneliness, trial and pain, he has been tender. He is my Savior. He's the one that when I cry is next to me right there. He's the one who comforts my soul. To whom shall I go then? And I extend the same question to you. To whom shall you go? This is the question Jesus asked his disciple. And now why was he testing their faith? I would say yes. And our faith is tempted many times. When we don't understand certain things from the Word of God. When we don't understand the providence of God around us. Our faith grows when it is tempted. Our faith is not one-time decision we make to follow Jesus. No, many disciples made that decision. And here we see them turning back. Yeah, you know people that has been in church. You know people who has made a profession of faith in Christ. Probably leaders in the church. Not anymore around here. So our faith is not a matter of one decision or one season. It's a seed that God, by His grace, has planted in our heart. And nobody, not the devil, not human, not even ourselves, can remove from there. Our faith is test. And test is no good for us as a trial. Aren't. But we confirm when our faith is tested through it in affliction that God is with us. He's real. He's the Spirit, but it's His true. And we know that. Our faith is tested and also is established during tests and trials. And finally, our faith is tested and it helps us to share and testify of our God and the relationship and communion we have with Him. So in the midst of trials, others are looking to us and see how do we respond. Let me see. Yeah, they have lost a child. Let me see. This man lost his wife. She's dead. Let me see. He sinned. Let me see. He's sick. Let me see. Our faith is established. And this is a precious opportunity to share the reality of our God and the fresh, healthy communion we have with Him in spite of our lack of understanding of many portions of His Word and His providence. That is the test. Let us move on to a testimony here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, as a spokesman, gave his confession of faith. The path may be difficult, but he was convinced that Jesus' word lead to life. No one else has gift of eternal life. We have believed and have known. Brothers, how Peter was able to ask this question and give an answer so precise, so complete. Probably in a matter of seconds, he was a guy who thought quickly, I think. He saw the group leaving, but then he, for a season, thought, probably there is something else out there that could satisfy our soul much better. Have you ever think yourself, what if when I die, there is nothing? I have asked that question myself. And you know, my mother passed not long ago, and after that, I experienced some time of spiritual struggle, wondering about eternal state of those who leave. How is it there? Is that true? Is there a place where all the saints are worshiping God, enjoying communion with God? I'm honest with you. Should I stay? And I don't know if something like this happened, thinking myself, will I stay in the faith, endure? Well, I think Peter just responded himself right away, immediately. To whom shall we go? To whom shall I go? Where? What in this world? Who in this world can give me the assurance of eternal life enjoying with you for the rest of my days in eternity? And I want to tell you this. The key here is not the fact that it's eternal life. Because other groups also teach about eternal life. In hell, the Bible says, that is eternal. So the thing is not live forever, but it's the nature of it. Eternal in the holy presence of God, enjoying His comfort, seeing Christ face to face, in His presence with no pain, no tear, complete, perfect joy. That's what he said. Who can have that but Jesus? You have words of eternal life. Peter seems to have added this, not merely, probably not so much, as an assurance to his Lord of his heart, believe in him, as for the purpose of fortifying himself and his faithful brethren against that recoil from his Lord's harsh statement, which he was probably struggling against with difficulty at that moment. Note, brothers and sisters, there are seasons when one's faith is tried to the utmost, particularly by speculative difficulties. The spiritual eye then swings, and all truth seems ready to depart from us. At such season, a clear perception that to abandon the faith of Christ is to face black desolation, ruin, and death. And on recoiling from this, to be able to fall back, not merely on first principle and immovable foundation, but on personal experience of a living Lord in whom all truth is wrapped up and made flesh for our own very benefit. This is a relief unspeakable. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, it's amazing that this is not only a confession. Something happened in the heart of these men who denied the Lord 3 times, who abandoned, forsake him when he was arrested. Something happened in Peter that definitely he believed that Jesus Christ have eternal, in him there are words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know this knowledge is not only intellectual, but experiential. The knowledge we have of God is a knowledge that transforms our mind and heart and gives us a perspective of eternity and the glory to come. We haven't been there, but we know there is a place where Christ went to prepare for us a place. Peter was an eyewitness to the many miracles that Jesus did and also witnessed the Shekinah glory along with John, James, and the Transfiguration. This was where Jesus' humanity was peeled back to reveal the glory of his divinity. And brothers, I praise God for men like Peter. Because you know the story. Let me just summarize that for you. How he died. The church historian Tertullian, Origen, and Eusebius state that Peter was stretched out by his hand and he was dressed in prison garb. He was taken and where no one wanted to go, a crucifixion, and was crucified. He was said to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ had been. He knew there is eternal life, there is a place, there is a joy, there is a hope in Christ. Yes, we have seen a test, but we have seen also a testimony and finally a triumph. Listen to Jesus. Question and answer. For me, this is amazing. Verse 69. I'm sorry, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil?" I think there's a triumph here, but let me first address what probably may not be that clear in your mind and heart. Listen to this, the last part, the second part. "And yet, one of you is a devil." So let me ask you, that means that Jesus chose a devil among his disciples? Help me. Is that what he says? He chose a devil? I want to hear. He chose a devil among his disciples? Now, why? What? Yeah, but probably he could prove there is a devil when he was tempted and... you remember that guy when they crossed and he was there, possessed by demon? So why he choose the devil among his disciples? One of my favorite answers I'm going to share with you now. Can I? I don't know. There are so many things I don't understand from the Word of God completely. You may say, it was prophesied. Yeah, but it could be in another way. But why he choose the devil among his intimate disciples? I don't know. There is a clear, straight answer to that question. But you can wonder and spend the rest of your day wondering, oh, why he just uses them and his disciples? I mean, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. He was with them. He was a treasure. Hold on. Why don't we put our attention and focus our heart in one fact, the first half? Let us read again. Did I not choose you? He chose me. And let me tell you this. This is for me amazing. Amazing. And yeah, I know the theologians say, you know, God's sovereignty here, man's responsibility here. So like two lines. We must respond. It's our responsibility. God ordained. How can we conciliate that? I mean, I don't know. I know that. It's Judas' responsibility. But he chose him. Again, please check with me here. The fact, a wonderful fact, that Jesus is the one that chose because the Father was involved in that. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perish, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 37, all that the Father give me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Would you repeat that to your neighbor? Listen, whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. And I tell you this with the authority of the Scripture. Whoever chose Jesus, he will never cast out. He will never cast you out. Oh, pastor, what if I sin? He will never cast you out. Why if I stumble? He will never cast you out. Because this is not something that happened on 2016, 2018, or whatever team you came to Christ. It was decided in heaven by God the Father, who gave you to his Son, who gave his life for you at the cross. I mean, that's secure, a blessed assurance. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is reading in the prophet, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now let me go back a little bit before some word of application. Why many disciples went back and abandoned Jesus, but this group stay with him in spite of the hard word and the providence they couldn't understand? Would you tell me the answer? Why was that? Was this group smarter than the previous one? Why? God gave them to the Son, and that is a firm foundation no matter what happened in their life. And the same applies to each one of us, and that's wonderful. I will go through many afflictions for the days to come. We know that for sure. But you know what? At the end, if the Father gave me to the Son, I will endure through the fire, through the water, to the end for the glory of his name. That's amazing. Now, let us move on to some words of application. First, to every preacher, teacher, believer who shares the gospel here, let us never change the message, the truth, to avoid man's rejection. Did you notice that the Lord let them go? He didn't change the message. We must preach the truth. If men like it or not, that's their problem with God. Today, they want us to negotiate the message, that the exclusiveness we have in Christ. We must not negotiate the message, not even with our children, brothers and sisters. Because the natural person do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are fully to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. As he does in all his letters, this is Peter talking about Paul when he speaks in them of this matter. This is Peter talking about Paul. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. We have to learn to say, I don't know. Because there are many things we don't know about our God. He is infinite. We are finite. He is eternal. We're temporal. He is almighty. We are all weak. So we can understand God. But we know in whom we have believed. And I know he shed his blood to wash away my sins. So let us not change the message to avoid man's rejection. Two, there are so many things in the Word of God, in the dealings of God, that we don't understand. Because of that, let us humble ourselves in the presence of God, ourselves and in front of anybody who has to be there, and wonder, if I leave Christ, to whom shall I go? And give me a good answer to that question. To whom out there will you go? To whom? Do you want to go to the extreme of the atheist? Deny the existence of God because you don't understand God? Answer the question to yourself. Let me hear the church. Yes or no? No. Do you want to go to the place of the apostasy? See yourself among those that once professed the faith, but today are living as ungodly, like Demas, former friend of Paul? Is that what you want? Although I don't understand many things of my God, I don't want to go there. Do you want to go to the seat of the fatalist who affirm that there is nothing you can do because things are predetermined and nothing will change no matter what you do? Is that what you want? No. Or do you want to take the place of those who affirm that there may be a God somewhere, the same for everybody, but he's not concerned about me? Maybe too busy. Or you're going to live here and now and that's all. Is that what you want? No. I hope you say no, no, no. I stay with Christ. Even I don't understand all his word promises. Even I don't understand his dealing and his providence around me. I stay with Christ. And I just want to conclude with you with a final testimony. And this for me is impressive. It happens a few months ago. Diego, Naomi, sent with sons Malachi, Lionel, and Elaine. Naomi and Diego met in the student dining room at Moody Bible Institute. After graduation, Moody Aviation approached Diego about becoming a flight instructor. And he accepted. But one day, a few months ago, she got a call from Moody Aviation saying that a plane matching her husband's plane description was overdue. Then a friend of Diego from Moody Aviation came to the house and asked Naomi to sit down. He looked a little shaking up. It is more serious than we thought. She recalls him saying, right now there has been 2 confirmed fatalities. And 20 minutes later, they got a call confirming a 3rd fatality. On that day, her husband was flying and teaching 2 other students. I can't even describe, I can't even describe the moment. Honestly, it was world shaking. And she continues to say, it didn't make much sense to me of all the times. Why now, Lord? But obviously, God knows and he can handle our questions. And we can ask why, and we don't have to know the answer. And this is the final words that was written from her testimony. It is only what is done for eternity that is going to matter. He loved the Lord, and that's really the best part, that he loved the Lord, And even though his life was just a vapor, we know where he is. And we know that his life mattered a lot. Isn't that amazing? A widow, a young woman who gave her life to Christ, was trained as her husband to go to serve Christ. Short life, and the testimony of the widow knowing where her husband is. I praise my Christ for the salvation he has given us. The assurance. Don't be afraid, my brother, my sister. Whatever comes your way, bless the Lord. Like the psalmist, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Bless the Lord. And if you have not believed in Christ, if you are not converted, listen to me. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, let me ask you this very clear, straight question. To whom shall you go out there? He's the only one who has words of eternal life. Only Jesus. He's the only one who came from the death. And it was proven. He was clear. Convincing. But you don't have to see that to believe. Ask the Lord. Ask God, open my eye to see Christ. Believe, trust, and know him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Lord. We thank you for the hope you have planted in our heart, that nothing will take it away from there. Oh, we bless your name, O Lord. Help us to continue believing. Help us to break through. And help us to wonder, where shall I go? And say, as Peter, in you we find words of eternal life. We know that you are the Holy One of God. I pray in his beautiful, precious name, Jesus. Amen.